This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through his series on the Sermon on the Mount. And now here's Pastor Sandy with his message entitled, The Greatest Show on Earth.
You see, motive matters in ministry, and our motive will shape our methods. If you want God glorified, you'll avoid the curtain calls. You'll keep a low profile. You'll conduct your ministry in a manner that deflects attention to God rather than absorb it for yourself. Our ministry should be a reflector, not a sponge. Here's a great rule that'll help you and I strike the proper balance. When tempted to hide, we are to show. But when tempted to show, we are to hide. This is what Jesus tells us in verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Here's the principle again. When tempted to show, make sure you hide. Jesus says, even hide it from yourself. Don't let one hand know what the other hand's up to. The worst mistake any kind of Christian ministry can make is to believe its own press clippings. Always remember, flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, but don't swallow it. Jesus tells us, if you do a charitable deed in a way that truly glorifies God and not you, then your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Reminds me of Lawrence DePrimo's experience. On a cold November night in 2012, Officer DePrimo was on duty in Times Square. The New York policeman saw an older, barefoot, homeless man. A few bystanders were laughing at the fellow. DePrimo said it was so cold that night that he had worn two pairs of socks and yet his feet were still frozen. When the officer asked the homeless man if he had anything to use to cover his feet, he replied, "Oh, it's okay, sir. I've never had a pair of shoes, but God bless you." DePrimo was so moved, he asked the man his shoe size, and then he walked into the nearby Skechers. He bought the man a new pair of boots, the warmest shoes they had. It cost him $100. And here's the deal. Larry DePrimo's deed would have never been noticed had it not been for a tourist from Arizona. Jennifer Foster said later, "The officer wanted nothing in return and didn't know I was watching." Jennifer grabbed her phone and she snapped a photo. The next day, she posted it on the NYPD's Facebook page. Overnight, the photo went viral. Since Jennifer's posting, it's now had over 614,000 likes, and it has prompted 48,000 comments. It's turned Lawrence DePrimo into a hero. One man even wrote of the police officer's simple act, "It restored my faith in humanity." You see, if Larry DePrimo had tooted his own horn about it, if he had made sure everyone knew that what he was doing, his charity would have died on the spot. It would have lost all its velocity. You see, it is the selflessness and the humility of an act that infuses it with power. This is true of all our charitable deeds and our gifts to God. Do your good deed humbly, inconspicuously, and one day the King of the universe will call you out before the heavenly host and before every person who's ever lived and will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you do that same deed to be noticed by men. And I hope you enjoy all the pats on the back you're going to get from folks. You'll forget their names by the time you get home, because that's the only reward you're ever going to get. You have your reward. If you want to live for Jesus, don't get caught up in ring one of this Pharisaical circus, the game of giving. Or ring two, the performance of prayer. Jesus says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Oh, every circus has its clowns. And I suppose this would be a good description of the Pharisees. They made themselves up to be something they were not. They hid their real motivations behind the mask of appearance. Oh, the Greeks didn't use the term clown. They called them hypocrites, from which we get our word hypocrite. But I'll let you in on a little secret. A clown by any other name is still a clown. And the Pharisees were the clowns of Judaism. They wore the face paint of humility and the rubber nose of charity and the big floppy shoes of sacrifice. And yet under the surface, there was a sinister self-righteousness. And let me define for you the evil of self-righteousness. It's the belief in clearance based on appearance. That looking good makes you good. That looking holy makes you holy. It's all in how you look. Our appearance gains for us a clearance with God. It's the hope that in God's eyes, a good show makes up for no substance. I'm sorry, but that's not true. I've heard when the repairs were made to the aging ship, the Queen Mary, and when they discovered the smokestacks, when they dismantled them, it was discovered that the metal stacks had actually rotted out, that all was left in place of those metal stacks were the countless coats of paint that had once covered them. You know, when I pull into Heaven's Harbor and God inspects me, I want Him to find some substance, not just whitewash. A Christian can get so proficient in the performance that the performance replaces the passion that once prompted it. It's no longer ministry. It's now just clowning. Jesus continues to describe the pompous practices of the Pharisees in verse 6. He says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Prayer needs to be personal. When the Pharisees prayed, oh, they addressed God, but they were speaking to the crowd. Reminds me of the little boy. He was praying at the top of his lungs. He was shouting to God his desire for a new bike. Finally, his mom popped her head in the room and said, "Son, you don't have to be so loud. Do you think God is hard of hearing?" Little Johnny answered, "No, Mom, but Grandma is, and she's in the other room." He was addressing God, but he was talking to Grandma. The Roman philosopher Cicero once said, "Of all villainy, there is none more base than that of the hypocrite, who at the moment he is most false takes care to appear most virtuous." No activity is more sacred than prayer. It is our lifeline to God. Thus, to use it for self-promotion, can you imagine a worse evil? In 1960, a Navy aircraft engineer named Kelly Johnson coined a term that has since become famous. He spoke of the KISS principle. Ever heard of it? It's an acronym that means keep it simple, stupid. Or I could say, keep it simple, saint. Johnson believed that the simpler the system, the better it would work. He even challenged his designers to build aircraft that could be repaired by a typical craftsman using common tools. And when it comes to prayer, I believe that Jesus would also advocate the KISS principle, that simplicity is best. For the Pharisees did just the opposite. They vastly complicated prayer. They made it long and tedious and boring. In fact, in the next few verses, Jesus seeks to simplify prayer for his followers. Notice verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." What concerned the Pharisees was the wording and the articulation and the volume and the length of the prayer. It was far more art than heart. Jewish prayers were rote and repetitious. Each day, as early as possible in the morning, or as the rabbis like to say, before it was light enough to differentiate between the colors white and blue, the Jews would pray the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They would pray that prayer. That would be followed by the Shemone, or the 18, a collection of 18 prayers, all memorized. The Pharisees had scripted, canned prayers for all aspects of life, for their mealtimes, for their weddings, funerals, entering or exiting a city. They had a canned prayer. They even had a prayer for breaking in new furniture. My wife has such a prayer. Lord, thank you for my tight-fisted husband. He finally gave in. In addition, Jewish prayers were long prayers, like the Energizer Bunny. They went on and on and on. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they think they will be heard for their many words, but not so. The implication here is that the prayer's length is not what counts. Hey, it is a prayer's strength, not its length, that matters. I hold to the old axiom, a short prayer will reach God if the person praying it doesn't live too far away. Pharisaical prayers were also wordy and verbose. The phrase Jesus used, translated vain repetition, is a Greek word, batalogio, or idle, thoughtless talk. It's words without meaning. It's phrases without purpose. It's like baseball chatter. You've heard the kids in the outfield. Hey, batter, come on, batter, hey, batter, hey, batter. You've heard all that. Just empty noises, just cliches made by the players to keep themselves alert. And yet you see this today among the Orthodox Jews, the same kind of prayers. They bob up and down and they chant their canned prayers. I've seen them do this at the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. They're praying their prayers, they're bobbing up and down while they're walking around shaking hands and socializing with their friends. Their prayer is obviously not coming from their heart. When I study the biblical prayers, the prayers mentioned in God's word, they all cut to the chase. They get right to the point. It's their brevity that makes them powerful. The purpose of prayer, let me remind you, it isn't to inform God of your situation. You don't think God knows? It's not to rehash God's different options or to make your own suggestions for what he should and shouldn't do. No. Jesus reminds us in verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Our job is to simply ask. It's true, if you want to pray more and pray better, the best approach is to simplify. You know, because I'm a pastor, I pray so often that I tend to get mechanical in the formation of my prayers, and I can lose the spontaneity that God desires. I have to work hard at keeping my prayers from devolving into the rote and the routine. Here's a definition for prayer that guides me. Prayer is when God warms his hands at the fire of man's heart. Could God warm his hands at your heart? True prayer might come out of the mouth, but it originates in our hearts. It's sincere, fresh, genuine, passionate. One night when the kids were just tots, we were in the car, we were headed down the freeway, I suggested that we pray. First Kathy prayed, then Zach, and then Natalie prayed. Finally, it was my turn. But I'll never forget how Natalie concluded her prayer. She said, in Jesus' name, amen. And now, God, here's Dad. It was as if she had God on the phone and she was just handing the phone to me. And ever since that day, I've tried to pray with my daughter's example in mind. I want to talk to God as naturally as I would if I had a friend on the phone. But Jesus not only teaches us how not to pray, he also instructs us how to pray by giving us a model prayer. You know, Jesus knew that some things are better caught than taught, like prayer. The best way to learn to pray is by doing. And so in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. The phrase in this manner can be translated along these lines, after this pattern. Jesus is giving his disciples a model, a prototypical prayer. We often call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. Jesus would never pray, forgive us our debts, for he had no need for forgiveness. He had never sinned. Verses 9 through 13 are better titled the Disciples' Prayer. And this prayer teaches us the flow, the rhythm of prayer. For it begins and ends with praise. The middle section is about petition, and throughout it's laced with intercession. Notice the plural pronouns that appear in this prayer. Our Father, give us, lead us. Implied is that we shouldn't just pray this for ourselves, but for each other. Jesus begins, our Father in heaven. The word translated father is the Aramaic word Abba or daddy. Jesus puts us on intimate terms with God. through the work of Christ, God is our Father. He is our daddy. We can run to him with our needs. We have access to the throne of grace. Then he says we should address him, "Hallowed be your name." Once a little boy told his mom he knew God's name. It's Howard. She asked, "Well, where in the world did you get such an idea?" He replied, "Well, in Sunday school, we prayed, 'Howard, be your name.'" Can't believe you laughed at that joke and not some of my other ones. Of course, this word hallowed is a derivative of holy. It means to set apart. To hallow God's name is to acknowledge his preeminence, his supremacy. Oh, God is my daddy. There is an intimacy there. But God is also transcendent. Yes, he's nigh, but he's also high. God is holy. That means he's a cut above. He's in a class all by himself. And he should be reverenced as well as loved. He tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom is his rule, his reign. It's not a land or a palace or an army. It's his rule. It's his reign in our lives. And he doesn't just reign in heaven. We bring his reign to earth when we humbly submit to his will. And then Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Notice he doesn't say our daily steak and lobster or our daily chocolate mousse. It's our daily bread. Bread is not a luxury. Bread is a dietary staple. God never tells us he's going to give us all that we'd like, but he does promise to provide us all that we truly need. And then we're told to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." C.S. Lewis was once asked, "What is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion?" He replied, "That's simple, the forgiveness of sins." Be thankful we serve a God who is rich in mercy and who is eager to forgive. He forgives according to his grace. And if God is that eager to forgive us, how can we withhold forgiveness from one another? And then he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We've prayed for provision and pardon and here for protection. We should ask God, first of all, to protect us from ourselves. In essence, Lord, steer us clear from the tempting situation. Did you know you can ask God to keep you from your own stupid mistakes? I pray that prayer all the time. Or to keep me from biting off more than I can chew, or for falling prey to Satan's tricks, or even from being bullied by evil. We can pray these things. Jesus' model prayer closes as it began with praise, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All prayer should be full of praise. And then he adds a postscript. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Those are some difficult words. Often this verse is explained by cause and effect. You know, if you receive forgiveness, then you'll show forgiveness. And that's true, but that's not really what the verse says. Maybe Jesus just intends for us to take this verse literally. Kind of reads to me like the Father went to such great extremes to forgive us. My, he sacrificed his only son. That if we then turn around and withhold forgiveness from others, he takes it personally. He considers us a bunch of ingrates and pulls the plug on our forgiveness. And who can blame him? I'm not sure how that all figures into my theology, but it's what Jesus says. I suggest we take heed. Hey, to be on the safe side, why don't you just bury the hatchet and forgive that guy that you've been holding a grudge against? Well, finally, to avoid joining the Pharisaical circus, you also want to avoid ring three. That's the farce of fasting. He says in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Oh my, when the Pharisees fast, everyone knew it. He'd muse his hair, and he'd rip his clothes and put ashes on his head and wear sackcloth. He'd even paint his face with a white paste that made him look weak and anemic and pale. The guy looked like an unmade bed. The Pharisees wanted everyone to know what an extreme sacrifice they were making for God. It was a farce. And sadly, the pity they got from people was their only reward. In light of this charade, Jesus tells his followers in verse 17, "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus is saying, put a little gel in your hair, man. Splash on a little cologne. Don't tip it off that you're involved in a fast. You know, I heard a person say one time, you can be a fundamentalist, but you don't have to look like one. If you can't enjoy your fasting, then why fast? The point of saying no to food is saying yes to God. And obedience to God always produces great joy with me. To me, the most repulsive kind of spiritual showmanship is the woe is me, servant of God kind of pity party. The pouting pastor. The guy who wants to make a show of how hard he's got it and all the sacrifices he's making. Man, with your first pat on the back, you've received the totality of your reward. Is that really a good trade-off? Pity from another human being for God's priceless reward? Well, let me close with one more story. It's a family story. Once my kids and I, we were talking about heavenly rewards. Both Zach and Nat, they were still tots at the time. And I can't even remember what brought up the subject. But they had thought this thing through. They had given this some time. I'll never forget my little theologian, Zach. He asked me, he said, "Dad, since heaven is perfect, and since we'll already have everything that we want in heaven, what's left for God to give us as a reward?" Wow. I wasn't quite sure how to answer that question. I was still groping for an answer when Natalie bailed me out. Her little voice, she kind of chirped in. She said, "I know what reward I want. I want hugs and kisses from Jesus." Wow. And did you know my daughter's answer that day upped the ante on my whole life in ministry? For if all I'm after are some metal crowns, I might be tempted to forfeit a crown or two for some here and now glory. But if we're talking hugs and kisses from Jesus, I'm holding out for all I can get. Nothing compares to the love of our Lord Jesus. Well, this morning, let's check our motive. For intimacy can be imitated. You worship God. You give and you pray and you fast. But do you do it to be seen by men? Or do you do it because you truly love God and want to see Him praised? You know, there's a law that's still on the books in the state of Georgia that restricts a child from running off to join the circus. This must have actually happened to a congressman sometime in the past, and he enacted this law to keep it from happening again. But I hope this never happens to God's kids. Don't you run off to join the three-ring circus of hypocrisy, the game of giving and the performance of prayer, and the farce of fasting. Guys, our motive matters. If your goal is to be seen by men, then you have your reward. God wants sincere worship. Here's a final thought. If the rewards that we've been promised are hugs and kisses from Jesus, then we're going to want every single one.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.